Go ahead and take your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 9 tonight. Go ahead there with me. Have you had some fun this evening?
Yeah.
I hope so. Okay, whether you want to admit it or not, we've definitely seen some smiles this evening. And hopefully we go out of teen time on a good note. Isaiah chapter 9, as you're going there. We had a chance this evening to drive around and look at some Christmas lights. This is sort of part of a tradition that we do in my house. Of course, we're never really in town on December the 25th. We're usually somewhere in Florida or somewhere in between visiting family. But usually when it gets a couple days before we leave town, we will get in the car, get the kids in there. We'll go by Chick-fil-A and get some shakes or something, and then we'll drive around town. And we'll look at Christmas lights. How many of you do something similar with your family? Have something like that? It's a fun thing to do. You know, as you drive around, you kind of learn where the best Christmas lights are, and which neighborhoods are decorated and which ones are not. You know, it's awesome when you know where the lights are. But you know, one of the things that really draws us to, I guess, see the beauty in the lights is the fact that they're on a canvas of darkness, right? I mean, nobody goes during the daytime to look at Christmas lights unless they're really vibrant lights. And if you can find that somewhere, you know, good for you. But it's one of the things that makes it fun to look at and fun to enjoy. And you know, as I look at the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at tonight, I really see a world just draped in darkness. And I think there's some darkness in the days that we're living in as well. But as we will see in the passage of Scripture tonight, there is a light that came into the world. And because of that light, you and I can have life and have it more abundantly. So tonight we're going to see the contrast between the darkness that we saw in Isaiah's day and, of course, the great light that he points to in the future. Go ahead and look at Isaiah chapter 9. I want you to notice verse 2. It says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." So for just a few moments tonight, I want to challenge us on this thought, discovering the light of Christmas. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would help us to focus our minds upon your word. And Father, may there not be anything else that's more important than this. Lord, if we came into tonight's service and we have something between ourselves and you, and we know that, I pray, God, that each heart would do some searching at this moment. Lord, may sin be confessed. Lord, there's nothing greater than an opportunity to hear from you. And Father, if there's sin, known sin present, Lord, we limit our chances. We limit the opportunity you have to convict us. Lord, tenderize our hearts. Lord, encourage us with the thought that connects with the season and how, Lord, we celebrate. Lord, as we look at this passage tonight, may each of us be convinced and see the glory, the light, Father, that was sent into the world so long ago. Lord, speak to us, we pray. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so the thing that I want you to see, first of all, as we get into this, and really in order to appreciate the light, we have to first take a look into the darkness, which is what we're going to do. Notice that in Isaiah's day, there was a darkness that had descended on the people. I want you to see, you don't have to turn there, but 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, we find the record of a man named King Ahaz. And we notice when we look at Isaiah's day and we see the darkness descended, we see that in several ways. King Ahaz played a big part in the ushering in of that dark day, in that dark time. And, you know, it's a sad thing because he had such a great dad. Jotham was his dad. He reigned on the throne and he was a great role model. He's one of those guys that the Bible says did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, amongst others who did not. But unfortunately, his son did not continue that. It's interesting to me that the son actually served for 4 years alongside of his dad. But then when his dad passed away, he would go on to be king for the next 16 years. And unfortunately, he would plunge God's people into a dark path. And he did that in different ways. But I want you to notice, first of all, we see in the darkness that had descended in Isaiah's day, I want you to see the diminishing leadership. And we talked about a little bit already and how Ahaz played a part in that. Well, specifically, what did he do? Well, the Bible tells us that he copied the pagan worship that was taking place around him. You know, what were these guys doing? Well, they were not looking to God. Certainly, Ahaz was not. He was thinking that God wasn't enough. There was something else outside of God, the Jehovah God, the Creator, that was had his interest. And so he went looking among the pagan nations of the day, and he copied the pagan worship around them. We also see that his leadership diminished as time went on, but he also devalued human life. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around it, but in 2 Kings 16, we're told that he made his son to pass through the fire. Okay, that's a reference to giving his son to sacrifice to the god of Molech. Okay, Molech was the god of fire, and so what the surrounding people groups would do when they would serve Molech, they would take babies and they would give them as a sacrifice to this god of Molech. I mean, can you imagine having a firstborn son and that son being passed into the fire as some type of sacrificial offering? This guy devalued human life and certainly did not take care of his family in the way that he should. But his leadership, and Israel's leadership for that matter, was diminishing. He copied the pagan worship of the day. He devalued human life. He became an advocate against Jehovah. He closed the doors of the temple and he destroyed the temple furniture. It's just amazing to me. God had established something, and for years, God's people had at least been acknowledging God, although they were collecting other gods along the way. But he comes along, and he just doesn't add the pagan gods to the God, Jehovah. He actually works against the Lord, and he says, hey, you know that temple, let's close it up. And you know all that furniture, let's destroy it, take the jewels that were on it, and let's use it for something else. I mean, he was working against the Lord on many accounts, and this was just describing the times that they were in. Darkness had descended. He became an advocate against Jehovah. He also sought alliances with evil kingdoms. And so you see, the leadership of that day and time was part of the reason why it was such a dark day. And we live in a darkened world. And there are many leaders today who don't choose to follow the Lord. And as a result of that, nations, people groups, there's a shadow across the world. So he's seeking alliances with evil kingdoms. But when leaders run towards the darkness, it's not long after the people will follow. You ought to thank God that you have some God-honoring leaders in your life. People who are not leading you into darkness, but who are pulling you towards the light. And ultimately, every leader will be held accountable for how he performs in that regard. But I want you to see that there was diminishing leadership. King Ahaz was a part of that. But there was also an area in which the people had refused the light that had been given them. Okay, and all of this is causing darkness to descend. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, look at two verses here, verse 11 and 12. 11 and 12. Notice what's happening here. The Bible says, this is the Lord speaking, the Lord spake unto Ahaz. He says, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And then I want you to notice verse 13, and he said, hear you now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? So this is an interesting passage because Ahaz has not done right. Okay, he has refused the light that has been given him. And he has taken a nation and a people, and he is working to plunge them into the darkness. Well, what does God do? He's a God of second chances. He seeks out Ahaz. He comes to Ahaz and says, listen, I know you're in a situation. Ahaz and his kingdom had lost a significant amount of power, and he was working to make leagues with surrounding nations so that they could keep their existence because other nations were becoming more powerful. God knew that. God comes to Ahaz and he says, hey, Ahaz, do you need some help? And Ahaz, in his pride, he says, no, Lord, I don't need your help. He refuses God. And you know, all of us, every single one of us in this room is being pursued by God. Okay, and that is the light that shines into our lives. And whenever we acknowledge the light or move towards God, we move away from the darkness, but whenever we refuse the light of God's word, refuse the light of that leadership that's trying to encourage me, whenever I do that, I position myself away from the light and into the darkness. The people here were refusing the light that they had been given. Diminishing leadership, they had refused the light. The Lord says in Isaiah chapter 8, look at the terminology here in verse 6. Chapter 8, verse 6 of Isaiah. This is the Lord speaking here. For as much as the people refuse the waters of Shiloh, that's a capital S, that go softly and rejoice in other things. What is he saying here? He's saying, you know what, even the people have refused me. Shiloh here is a reference to the Lord. Shiloh meaning peace. Diminished leadership, refusal of the light that had been given them. And God does not force himself upon anyone. Every human has to make a choice to either accept the light that's shining into his life or to refuse it. But it didn't stop there, because I want you to see in chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, sort of builds on this, and they embrace the darkness. And this is really the depth that we can see, the darkest depth that God's people had gotten to here. And look at verses 19 and 20 of chapter 8. Look at what it says. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. Familiar spirits there, that's a reference to evil works or spiritism or Satanism, things that would be demonic powers. The people here are seeking, and they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto the wizards that peep and they that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to the word, it is because there is no light in them. These people had gone to a depth in which they were refusing the light that was pouring into their lives, and they were positioning themselves towards the darkness. When we turn from the light, we will always embrace the darkness. There is not another light. I think it's interesting. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 says that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. That idea there of transform is like masquerading. Okay, someone who dons something that they are not. In other words, they're presenting themselves as something that they are not. And so that's what Satan does. That's what he does to lure the world in the opposite direction of him. How does that take place at Christmas time? I believe the devil is the prince of distraction. Okay, it's not about the Christ in the manger. It's about all this other stuff. And look at all this other stuff that we can focus on. But we have to remember that that's deception. Well, it looks good. It looks right. But at the same time, it's positioning us away from that which is good, that which is light. They had gone to such a point as darkness descended in that day that they're now embracing the darkness. Isaiah paints a very dark picture here, but notice the follow-through here. I want you to see in verse 22 of Isaiah 8, I want you to see darkness identified. Notice here in the final verse of chapter 8, and they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness. What is this? God's people. In other words, there's going to come a point where they're going to realize that they have immersed themselves in darkness. Look again, look at it. And they're going to behold a trouble in darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven into darkness. So, in other words, there will be a moment, an aha moment, in which they recognize that they themselves have driven themselves into a darker existence. You know, sometimes people walk in darkness and don't know it. How many of you have ever been outside doing something and maybe you've been preoccupied with a friend and maybe you started to notice that it's starting to get a little bit dark, but after time had gone by, the sun had gone down and it's now dark, but your eyes had sort of adjusted, you know, to the conditions outside. You ever been there before? I mean, have you ever been there before? You didn't realize that, well, boy, yeah, I guess it is dark. It is dark out here. You know, there are a lot of people in this world that are walking in darkness and they just don't even have a clue. But sometimes there's an aha moment. And that's what Isaiah is predicting for these people. There will come a point where they will notice that they are walking in darkness. You know, there's a lot of people that at that moment begin positioning themselves towards the light and get saved. Well, I've known people that have just thrown themselves, at everything except God, only to realize that, wow, I've been living life all wrong. Boy, this is not fulfilling. This is not truth. This is darkness. And then they begin to follow the light that the Lord has given them. Maybe they start coming to church. Maybe they have a friend that shares the gospel with them and they get saved, and it's always a great thing. But Isaiah predicted that there was going to be a moment where they would realize that they themselves were draped in darkness. So darkness identified. But what is that that beats back the darkness? It's the light. And that's what I want us to end with tonight. Look to the next chapter, because this is where we get into just some really familiar verses. Notice the first word of chapter 9. What does it say? Nevertheless. Well, there's never more hopeful word in the Bible than when you see the word nevertheless. Well, you got this darkness on this side. This is why it's descended. Everybody from the top down is just, you know, walking in darkness. They're throwing it themselves at everything that is everything except God. But nevertheless, what? Nevertheless, what? Notice what it says. Notice what it says, and we won't get into all of this, but it says, nevertheless, the dimness, okay, the darkness that is there shall not be such. And he goes on, look at verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. Isaiah is looking to a day in which there would be an acknowledgement of the darkness and a positioning towards the light. And so he's talking about a day in which light, darkness had descended, but light would descend. And the light will grab the attention. They will see it, he says. But they're not going to miss it. Boy, light is a powerful thing. I tell you, when I go to sleep at night, I don't like light. Okay, I maybe some of you sleep with a night light. I'm pulling that thing out of the wall. Okay, I can't stand the light. I remember when I was in college, I'm got some roommates in there. They got alarm clocks. And that might as well be a spotlight, as far as I'm concerned. You know, like, what can I put, how can I enclose my bunk, you know, so that I don't see any, light bothers me. I had my computer in my room, my laptop. This was probably a couple months ago. And I was working in my room, and I think I just closed it and put it under my bed, and I'm laying in bed. I'm seeing this dim, boop, 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 this flashing. Like, what is that? My goodness, you know, and I get out of bed, I'm like looking on the floor, oh man, it's a computer, you know, throw something on top of that, bury that light, you know, in the canvas of darkness, boy, light is powerful. And Isaiah acknowledged that there's going to be a great light. It's going to grab attention. It's not going to be missed. The darkness is no match for the light. The Bible says here, a great light in verse 2. You say, well, how is it great? An even greater light. Yes, there is darkness. Yes, there is distress, but the darkness of this world will not overtake the light. Consider John chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." What does that mean? The darkness is no match for the light. The light would descend. And the light is personal to all those who walk in darkness. If you look there at verse 2, it says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." So in other words, all of those who were walking in darkness would have the opportunity to behold a great light and to move towards that light. And so we see that light had descended. Finally tonight, I want you to see light descended, but light identified. And this is where Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 comes in. Notice these words. You've heard them before. "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Well, it's just not any light. It's the light. It's Jesus Christ, God's Son, sent into the world so that mankind didn't have to stumble around in darkness, but that everyone could acknowledge the light and see the Father. The light identified. The Son, God's Son, was sent into the world. John 8 and verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And that light continues through the testimony of God's Word and believers. Let me remind you today that as Jesus is the light and as we've accepted that light, we have become an extension of that light. Matthew 5 and verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Well, you know what the Lord wants us to be? He wants us to be the same thing that you and I see when we drive around neighborhoods. And we see houses that are all lit up, bright, glorious, shining on the canvas of a dark night as a beacon to a world that's walking in darkness. He was that great light. And each one of us, as a partaker of accepting Him as our Savior, now become an extension of that great light. But you know what Isaiah says? He says, you know what? That's an eternal light, because that light will shine. And he talks about that. The light of Christ shines through His coming kingdom. And that's all of these terms that we know the Lord Jesus to be: Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's talking about His kingdom to come. And those are terms that, those are His names, but are descriptors of what, as well, of who He is. And boy, we're going to get to experience that personally. Boy, we're going to get to see the Lord Jesus face to face, be able to look into His eyes, be able to behold His brightness and His glory. You say, what is it, the light of Christmas? Boy, that's the light of Christmas. Well, He is the light. And He's the light that shines in us and out of us. And so let's not forget what it's all about. The lights that we see and that bring so much joy when we drive around, may we see more than just some color splashes here and there. May we see the light that shines into a dark world that desperately needs light. Maybe you're here tonight as we close. Listen, stay with me. Maybe you're here tonight and you've done some refusing in regards to the light that has been shining into your life. Maybe through the ministry of the Word or through some godly leadership, that light is shining, and as the Lord positioned that light in your life, you're refusing it. Let me tell you that there's nothing more dangerous you can do in this life than refuse the light. Because you're not positioning yourself toward another light, you're always positioning yourself toward darkness. There's only two. There's darkness and there's light. Let's position ourselves towards the light. Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. Thank you for listening. Hope this message has been an encouragement to you. He is wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. Boy, I can't wait to enjoy fellowship with Him in heaven. Maybe you're here tonight, you don't have a relationship with the Lord. Maybe you say, Brother Scott, you know, there are times I feel like I'm stumbling in the darkness. And maybe that's because you don't have a relationship with the light who wants to have a relationship with you. I encourage you, don't refuse Him. Listen, if you're here and you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven, seek me out after the service. There's nothing I'd rather do than spend my Wednesday evening talking to you about Jesus. Maybe you're here tonight and you've, in your own way, you've refused some light. Maybe you need to say you're sorry to the Lord for that. I pray that you would do that. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would, Lord, work in our midst, even on a Wednesday night, Lord, in the team room. I pray, God, that we'd be drawn closer to you, and Lord, we discover afresh and anew the light of Christmas. In your name we pray. Amen. As the piano plays tonight, if God's spoken to your heart, the altar's open as it always is. We'll take a few moments to talk to the Lord. Talk a lot about that this tonight, but boy, we need some leaders who will point towards the light, not the darkness. We need some leaders in 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade, 11th grade leaders, 12th grade leaders. Leaders who don't care about being cool, but rather care about being godly. Be a light.